Would you turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 26? And with the Word of God open at that chapter, let's bow in prayer for God to help us in this preaching part of the service. Lord, it's been great for us to be here today in thy house. We thank you for the hymn singing, for the sense of thy presence with us, for the lovely words that we've been singing, for our freedom and privilege to address thee in prayer through the Lord Jesus. And now we come to thy word. O God, bless this most significant part of our service when we hear thee speak to us. Thus far we've been speaking and singing to thee, and now you're going to speak to us, and we pray that we'll have ears to hear and that we'll take heed how we hear, and may we with meekness receive the engrafted word of the Lord, which is able to save our souls. And we pray that thou wilt give us an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith that is in Christ, and grant the power of the Holy Spirit to preach thy word to edification now in this time. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. These are troublous times in which we live, ladies and gentlemen. Taken in a collective sense, I think we're all aware of that. We've had the credit squeeze, the crunch, the slump, the recession of the past year, leaving many people out of work and others in fear of their work. We think of the anti-Christian philosophies that are being espoused now and even enshrined in legislation, and possibly more to come from what we hear. Whenever Christian beliefs are being hindered and people who want to exercise their Christian faith are being obstructed, and great restraints are being placed upon those who want to promote biblical Christianity. But these are also troublous times in a personal way. There may be sickness in the body. There may be domestic strife and difficulty and heartbreak. And all of these tend to bring sorrow and distress into the lives of many people. But in the midst of it all, there is great comfort, especially for the child of God, because God gives assurance of how we may feel and how we may be comforted in the midst of all of this. And we have it stated for us very clearly in a verse of Scripture that I want us to consider together for a few minutes now. It's verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So here is a comforting assurance for troublous times. And if you're having them personally, and if we're having them as a church, and if we're having them in society at large, if you're a child of God, you can go through all of this with a serenity and a tranquility and a peace that you hardly thought was possible. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Now let's notice this comforting assurance in troublous times. And notice first of all the matter with which this assurance is concerned. The matter with which it's concerned. The matter is peace. This is what it's about. Now let's take the word peace here. What is it really? Well, you might say that peace is the absence of fear and anxiety and distress and disturbance of any kind. Looking at it conversely, it's the presence of a serenity and a calmness and a tranquility of mind that's not ruffled by all of the outside things that are happening. Now, this perfect peace of which the prophet speaks here is elusive to vast throngs of people in society today. Multitudes cannot experience it by all their wealth. We learn that fame cannot bring this. We have heard, very sadly heard, of a famous footballer in Germany, a young man who had much at his hands, and yet because of personal sorrow in life, he was led to take his own life in a most horrific manner. No matter what our circumstances may be with fame and wealth, it will not guarantee us peace. And others who participate in an overindulgent manner in many pleasures cannot find that all their pleasures are bringing them this thing that is so elusive to them, this perfect peace of what the Bible is talking about now. But let me say this. While many cannot find it, yet peace is still available to those that desire it. According to this verse, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. But notice not only the peace, notice as described, perfect peace. And actually the marginal reading gives us the original Hebrew for the word perfect. Actually what the prophet is saying, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. So, perfect peace is peace that is full, it is complete, it is deep, and it addresses every situation that's adverse that you and I can encounter. Let me try to identify it for you. It's that peace that Elijah had whenever he finally left the brook Cherith at God's command, whenever God said, go show thyself to Israel. And whenever he met Obadiah on the way, who was out looking for grass to feed Ahab's animals, the whole country was reeling from a famine. And whenever he met Elijah, Elijah said, go and tell Ahab to meet me at Mount Carmel. Ahab was out looking for his life, trying to slay Elijah. But Elijah, calm with a perfect peace, says, go and tell Ahab that I'm looking for him in God's name. That's the kind of peace that we can have. It's that kind of peace that David had whenever he was confronting Goliath, seeing those men of war of Saul terrified and the arrogant boaster defying the armies of Israel. And David said, is there not a cause that somebody should go out and fell that Goliath? And young David went out and said, you come to me with a sword and shield, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel, whose armies you have defied. That, my dear friend, is peace, peace, or perfect peace. It's that kind of peace that Paul had. Whenever he said to the elders of Ephesus that met him at Miletus, and Paul was having a farewell message for them, he says, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I don't know the things that befall me there, except this, that bonds await me in every city. But none of these things move me. That, my dear friend, is perfect peace. Or it's the way that Paul was writing whenever he wrote his last letter to Timothy, and he said in the fourth chapter, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered. He knew the martyr's axe was coming to sever his head from his body. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. But then he says, Timothy, bring my cloak whenever you're coming here. Do your best to come before winter. Bring my cloak and bring the books and especially the parchments. He says, it's getting cold here. I need to be wrapped up. I need to have heat in me. I want to do some reading, and especially I want the parchment, the Bible. Here's a man that's going to die. He says, my end is coming very quick. But he says, I just want to be doing things that I've always been doing. That, my dear friend, is peace. Or, like whenever Peter had seen James slain by Herod, and because it pleased the Jews, Herod took Peter, put him in prison, intending after Easter to do him to death too. But the church prayed that night. The whole church prayed all night. And we are told that Peter was lying asleep, chained between two soldiers. There's a man that's going to face an execution. But he's so filled with this peace, peace, this perfect peace, that he's sleeping peacefully on the night of this supposed execution. This is the ability, my dear friend, to face the unknown and the foreboding future as it approaches with fearlessness and calmness of mind. Remembering what the Lord Jesus said, "My peace give I unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So this is the matter that this great assurance is concerned with, this peace, peace, perfect peace. But notice, secondly, the means by which this great assurance is realized. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stead on thee." That's the means. That's how it comes about. Let me say first of all that God does great things, but generally he works by means. He opened up the Red Sea, but he told Moses, "Put your rod out. Hold it out." He turned the water into wine, but he got the people to provide the 6 water pots and to fill them up with water. He restores people to health, but he generally does it by medication or surgery. He bestows certain blessings, large blessings upon people, but he says, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." You've got to ask for them. And so here in this particular instance, he's going to give this tremendous experience of perfect peace, but we have to stay our minds on him to get it. That brings us to another thing. How important our minds are. I think all of us here, to some degree or another, realize how important the mind is. Because first of all, it's an essential development of a human being. If a child is born and his body will form into its shapes, but the mind doesn't develop, that's a tragedy. It takes the mind to develop. The young fellow grows up, he's in the primary department, then he's in the ordinary classes, he goes into further and advanced education. All the while, his mind is developing. And then again, it's the mind that we use in order to envisage projects and to undertake them and to bring them to a successful completion. It's the mind that does that. Let me say this. With regard to the Christian life, the mind plays a most important part. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Colossians. He says that before you were saved, you were enemies in your minds by wicked works. We can see the wicked works, but it was the mind that was determining them. In Hebrews 8 verse 10, he says that God in his covenantal promise said, "I will put my laws into their mind." The Lord Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind." In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul, writing about the devil called the god of this world, says of him, "The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not." In Romans 12 verse 2, Paul says, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds." And Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "Let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be also in you." Take care of your mind, friend. Feed it with the right feeding. But this brings us really to the heart of the text now. And that is, for this perfect peace to be enjoyed, the mind has to be brought into a state of activity. It has to be active. It has to be stayed on thee, or stayed on God, as the text says. You say, how can I do that? Well, think of the things that are troubling you and worrying you. What's causing all that anxiety in your life? You think about it constantly. You go to bed with it on your mind at night. You're waking up in the morning with it, and it comes to you throughout the day. In other words, your mind's just taken up with that. Or, to look at it maybe in a more pleasant aspect, that dream of yours, that goal, that ambition, that yearning, It's with you day and night when you're thinking about it. In other words, your mind is occupied with whether it's the trouble or whether it's the dream, the aspiration, or the ambition. So then, with regard to this perfect peace, in order to have it, you've got to have your mind stayed on the Lord. Just the way it stays on the trouble whenever there's something worrying you. Get your mind on the Lord and you'll have this peace. Now, how do we do this? Well, first of all, I just want to put forward some things to you now as suggestions, which I believe will be most helpful to you in this particular matter. Start thinking of His person. That's the very first thing. You're troubled about something. You long for peace. Start using your mind. Get it fixed on God, first of all, His person. And keep this in mind. He's a real person. He's not a phantom. He's not somebody like a will-o'-the-wisp up there, out there, or somewhere else. He is the Almighty God living in heaven. And the Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. So He's real. He's divine. He is eternal. He had no beginning. He has no end. And He dealt, think of whatever age you are, whenever your date of birth was, God didn't suddenly change things whenever you and I came into the world. God was always dealing with the same problems of people for generations from the beginning of time. He never had a beginning. And whenever you and I have left the scene, there'll be other people coming along with the same problems as us. And God will still be dealing with them until the end of the age. So think of God. He's real. He's divine. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. If He was faithful to previous generations before our time, and if you read the histories of the Christian church, you'll see that He was. He'll be faithful to us in our day. And whenever we're gone, He'll be faithful to our offspring and to succeeding generations. We need have no worries about that. Think of the mighty God who is. He's unchangeable. His word is the same in Bible days as it is today. Or maybe I should reverse that. His word is the same today as it is in Bible days. He says, I am the Lord God, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He's the same. So if He was faithful to Noah during the flood, if He was faithful to Elijah at the brook Cherith and then at the city of Zarephath and on Mount Carmel, He'll be faithful to you and me in our day and age. He's also loving. He's not austere. He's not a crabbed old person. He's not hard-hearted and harsh. He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. He's gracious. Haven't we found all of that if you're a Christian already? Whenever He forgave us for all our sins and gave us the assurance of heaven? Well then, can we not trust Him and put our minds upon Him for this peace? He's caring. Do you know how He's described in the Bible? Like as a father pitieth His children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He's like a tender-hearted, providing, caring father. He's also described in the Word of God as an husband. He's also described as a shepherd. Husbands and shepherds and fathers provide for their dependents and for their loved ones. And will God do less for us? So, as you get your mind filled with who He is, His person, there's going to be a peace flowing in. But let me move on from His person to His power. Think about the might and the strength and power. Think of the ability that He has to do what He wants. He wanted to create the world. Well, He created it. Read Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see He created the world in 6 days. Read Psalm 104. Read Habakkuk chapter 3 to see how it's all put in poetic language and a bit more detail, all with regard to His creatorial power. Read what he did in Egypt in the days of Moses whenever Pharaoh wouldn't let the people of Israel go. Read what he has done throughout the history of the Christian church. Read what he's done through Christ whenever Christ actually raised people from the dead. Think of the mighty power of this God. And can he not deal with the trouble that's causing you such untold anxiety? We're told in 2 Corinthians 5 that a person who becomes a Christian actually becomes a new creation. This is what he says in the 17th verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things become new. That's tremendous. A new creation within this body, within this life of yours when you become a Christian. What a power. That led Jeremiah to say in chapter 32 of Jeremiah these words, there is nothing too hard for thee. So whatever's worrying you, friend, whatever's causing you sleepless nights, and you're brooding on it and dwelling on it, get your mind off it and get your mind on the Lord. This is what God is saying. I'm going to give you peace, peace, perfect peace. But you've got to play your part and get your mind on him. Let's pass from the person to the power, from the power to the promises. What about letting them take over your mind, the way that worry does, or the way that dream or that ambition you have does? What about the promises of God? Oh, listen to what we are told. If we take God's word, for instance, there's a lovely, it's not a promise so much, but it's a statement that the psalmist made in Psalm 119. It's a prayer. And this is what he said. Remember the word unto thy servant. That was unto himself. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The psalmist must have seen something in Scripture. God must have said something to him and given the psalmist great hope. And what the psalmist was doing was he was letting it fill his mind. And he was says, now, Lord, I'm bringing it to you. You remember this word, Lord, unto thy servant. You fulfill it in your time. Listen, whenever you take these promises of God, whatever they are, and get your mind filled with them, and God's power and God's person, there'll not be any room for the worry to move about. Many years ago, I received a phone call one day in the manse, and it was a lady who had recently professed faith in Christ. I'm talking our way back, either the late 70s or the early 80s. And she was just ringing up because she was lacking assurance. And she had a problem. She said, these awful thoughts come into my mind. And they're causing me great problems. What am I going to do about them? I thought for a while. And then I remembered Philippians 4 verse 8. Where Paul says, whatsoever things are true, holy, just, pure, righteous. And he mentions a number of them. He says, all of these things. Think on these things. I said to her, listen, if you will, don't worry about these things that are coming your way, but rather start filling your mind with these things that the Apostle Paul is telling us about. And when your mind is filled, these other things will not be able to get in. Martin Luther said, we can't stop the birds flying over our heads, but we can stop them making nests in our hair. And he's right. We can't stop the evil thoughts. We can't stop the troublous circumstances. But we don't have to let them get in and disturb our peace. Why? Because if our minds are stayed on Christ, they'll not get in. God says, this is the way that I'm giving you peace. Notice the word stay. The word stay means to place heavily upon or to uphold. And if our minds are resting on Christ, he's upholding us, and that will make for peace, perfect peace. So that's the means that will keep him in perfect peace. It's got to be deliberate choice, a deliberate decision, and do it continually, constantly. Stay your mind on him. But one last thing. We've seen about this great assurance in troublous times, the matter with which it's concerned, this perfect peace. We've seen the means whereby it's realized in our lives by staying our mind in Him. Notice lastly, the message that this assurance proclaims. There is a message here. Let's not miss it. Verse 3 again of Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Do you know what the message is, friend? That there has to be an active faith. It's absolutely essential that the faith that God has given us to trust Christ, to live the Christian life, is active. It's not lying dormant. It needs to be used day by day. Let me give you a tremendous illustration of this from the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ had his disciples with him in the boat, and they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says, just whenever they began to sail, the Lord Jesus Christ fell asleep. By the way, that shows how perfectly human the Lord was. He was so tired, so weary, he fell asleep in the boat. And just round about that time, a terrible storm arose on Galilee's lake. And it began to toss the boat all over the place. And yet the Lord was sleeping. But those disciples weren't sleeping. They were panic-struck. They had been used to storms in Galilee before, but they'd never seen anything like this. Mark tells us that they woke him up and said, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" Luke tells us they just aroused the Savior. And the Savior wakened up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. And the Lord Jesus said to them, by way of a wee rebuke to them, "Where is your faith?" They had faith, but it wasn't operating. How could they have gone down with Christ in the boat? They couldn't have. Christ wouldn't have allowed it. Christ wouldn't have gone down. He had to go to the cross. He's the Son of God, the Eternal One. But the Lord Jesus said, "Where's your faith?" In other words, you have your faith with you, but you're not using it. And that means for us, we've got to use our faith day by day. We did whenever we became Christians. Listen, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. In order to be saved, you have to believe in the Son of God. You have to believe in the Savior, deliberately. And in order to live the Christian life continually, you do it by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The life that I now live, says the apostle, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me say this. It actually enables us to overcome the world. When John was writing his first letter in chapter 5, he said to the readers, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." Now, it will be faith, if you're exercising it, God says here in Isaiah 26, it will be faith if you're exercising it that will lead you to stay your mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're moping, if you're depressed, if you're afraid of things, if you're unhappy, if you're worried sick, there's no need to. You can counteract it. You need to start using your faith and have it get your mind placed and stayed on the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Troublous times. Maybe this day. Maybe this incoming week. What an assurance. Will you take it home with you? Live it out. Keep your mind fixed on the Lord by faith, and see the difference it will make, although you're going through storms continually. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee.